Well, continuing on in our Jesus Christ 77777 series, glad that you're all here today to hear this word from John chapter 4 today. You maybe have heard, you probably have heard the phrase, desperate times call for desperate measures. Anybody heard that? It's going around, it's been around. You may have heard of, or you may have even personally fired off what soldiers call a foxhole prayer. Anybody know what a foxhole prayer is? Yeah, you have to have been around for a while to get it, or you have to have been on the battlefield. There are a few people, they come to the level of desperation that'll drive them to risking everything in their life, in their situation, in their standing around other people. But this morning, we're going to meet just such a man who spoke to Jesus in a tone of voice that you probably don't realize, and it is a miracle of grace that he lived to tell about it. It is a miracle of grace this guy lives to tell about it. But after all, we're talking about miracles these seven Sundays. Last Sunday, we witnessed again in John chapter 3, the wedding at Cana, when Jesus turned water into wine like that. What takes months and months and months to occur in the wine on the wine farms around the world, Jesus did in a flash. This morning, John chapter 4, we're going to witness the scene of a very desperate man in a desperate situation who resorted to very desperate measures. But this wasn't just any man. This was a man of station. This was a man of standing. This was a man of influence in Israel in the day. Okay, we live in America. We're proud to be Americans. This is the land of the, and the home of the, right, land of the free and the home of the brave. And sometimes, oh, sorry if this bugs you, the land of the prideful. And good old American pride can rub off on us, and which in small doses is good. Small doses is good. Pride is a complex trait. And in limited amounts, it can actually help you get ahead. Some level of pride, a.k.a. confidence, is okay. There's nothing wrong with being confident. There's nothing wrong with having a can-do attitude. On the other hand, unbridled pride can cause you to miss all kinds of blessings from the Lord. He might bring about on your behalf if you weren't so prideful. In other circumstances in life, if you were more humble before Him. So unless you walk away from it, or any inkling of unbridled pride in your life, it can be a detriment. Both your health and in some ways, potentially in the health of people that you love, in the health and well-being of your loved ones. So every now and then, the Lord just pulls the blocks right out from under you. He yanks the rug and you fall on your face. He trips up over confidence because he wants his children, he wants God's children to become desperate for him, like this man gets desperate in our passage today. And Jesus wants you to acknowledge that without his grace intervening moment by moment in your life, not only you're desperate, you're destitute. You are destitute. There's nobody so big that they can't fall in desperate times. There's no one who comes to the Lord, though, in desperate times, who is sent away empty-handed. Nobody comes to the Lord in desperate times, sincerely, goes away empty-handed. In fact, Romans 10:13, one of my favorite verses, is one of the verses I quote whenever I see 10:13 on a clock. Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's not only saved, born again, that's a primary meaning of what's going on there in the context of that verse. But God will get you out of trouble when you call on Him. Before we break on with this passage, let's take a moment, let's bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord, please. Lord, we love you. We are glad for your word, the Bible. We stand on our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We claim your Bible as the one and only truly holy book ever for all time. We believe that it is true. We hold it in high value. And so, Lord, would you speak to us through your word today that we might be changed for the better for having been in your word and understanding your word more deeply today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. They have an outline there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Be sure if there's space in there, if God says something to you that's not on the outline, be sure you write that down because it's more important than anything I'm going to say today. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 46 is where we'll be starting. The miracle in today's paragraph occurred because a very proud man humbled himself to save the life of his dying son. He humbled himself to save the life of his dying son. He was not yet a Christian, but Jesus heard his cry anyway, his cry of desperation anyway, and Christ intervened. He healed a helpless, dying boy some 20 plus miles away. In fact, I think there are three miracles that occur here. There's a miracle of healing, there's a miracle of time, there's a miracle of distance here. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's not governed by any of those. He can do stuff long ways away, long ways away. He never, though, responds to the height of someone's life station, but he only responds to the depth of people's need, the sincerity in their hearts. But even when he responds in grace, he may first put you to the test. He may first test you before he comes to it. Okay, hear the story of the nobleman's son, verse 46 and following. Therefore, he came again to Cana of Galilee. Okay, so in chapter 3, he was in Cana. This is up in the north. Up in the north, it's east, it's west of the Sea of Galilee up there. So it's north, it's a pretty good ways north of Jerusalem. In fact, then he went back down to the south, and now he's coming back north, probably because he knew that there was going to be this need. Where he made the water to wine, and there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum, which is over close to the Sea of Galilee. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, listen to me, look at my face. Sir, come down before my child dies. Look out for the lightning bolt when you talk to God like that. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word of Jesus, that Jesus spoke to him, and started off. As he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour that he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. What a story. What a story. Some of us find ourselves in church even today in a desperate place. I know stuff that's going on in your lives. I always know more than I can say publicly, or almost always know more. Maybe you have somebody close to you that you desperately love or are very concerned for, one who is sick, maybe even one that is dying. Maybe there's trouble in your own home or in the home of somebody that you greatly care about. But for some reason, you are not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf. Maybe there's a difficulty that's occurring in your own life. Maybe you're unsure if Jesus will intervene, even if you ask him. Maybe you don't know if he's really able to help at the level of your great need. Well, I can tell you today, he is. He is. Could be that because of your life situation, you're embarrassed by what other people might think if you really get serious about begging God for help. Maybe. What might my non-Christians think? What might my family think if they know that I'm going to Jesus about this? Will I be exposed? What about my coworkers? What about my boss? What will the people at church say if they find out that something is desperately wrong in my home? Well, that's not the American way, is it? To spill it. Pride is a poison that saps your strength. Pride is a poison that stifles your spirit. In this miracle, this healing miracle, there are truths to learn that can change pride, transform pride, in fact, into compassion, and set in motion Jesus' amazing intervention. The first lesson from this portion of Scripture is this: to see Christ intervene, you've got to set aside your standing. You have to set aside your standing. In other words, jettison your supposed reputation. Stop worrying about what other people are going to think. Walk away from your pride, and wherever Jesus is, get there. This guy traveled 20 plus miles to get to where Jesus was. Back to verse 46, 47. Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water to wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick in Capernaum, 20 plus miles away. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went from here to him. He went from Capernaum over to where Jesus was and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This guy is no run-of-the-mill official. This is a royal official. There's a difference. There's a difference. He would have been an officer of the Hebrew king. He's up there a ways. He's up there a significant ways. He was an official attached to King Herod's court. That's a royal official. Now, you got to remember, Herod is a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad man. He's really bad. This is the same Herod who John the Baptist accused of adultery and was later beheaded for it. Herod killed people over disloyalty. Imagine the pressure of being an official in Herod's court, and with all your normal avenues of support exhausted, you'll realize that your only chance, your only possibility of help is a Jew that your boss despises. So with all that going on in his job and in his life, this guy has got a huge problem at home. So instead of protecting his standing, instead of protecting his rank, he pursues the very controversial Jewish superstar called Jesus. Verses 46 and 47, I underlined them there. The linear tense of these two verbs, his son was sick, and he was imploring Jesus. Those give us a couple of clues. One, the boy had been sick for some time. Linear. He was sick, and he continued to be sick for a pretty good while. And the royal official was persistent in his prayer. He didn't just say, hey, could you come over to Capernaum and heal my son, and then walk back into the crowd. He kept going. He kept going. He would not relent. He would not give up. He would not go away. He would not take no for an answer. How controversial, especially out in public like this. How risky, especially considering who his boss was. What would people think of a royal servant of the king seeking out this upstart Galilean carpenter who people claim to be the Messiah? What's he thinking? He's thinking, to heck with my job. Forget my reputation. Who cares about my station in life? My beloved little boy is dying here. If we could only admit how desperate we really are, we could only see us how we actually are, but we let pride, we let peer pressure, we let public opinion drive us into a cocoon of isolation from the one and only one who can work a great work of grace, and the only one who can bring about permanent change. Christians, walk away from that faulty logic. Walk away from it. Do not let lifestyle or life station or what people may say prevent you from experiencing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do that. Set aside your standing. Second, if you desire Jesus to step in, you have to ask with authentic sincerity. You must ask with authentic sincerity. 47 again, we'll start there. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Galilee, he went to him and was imploring and imploring and imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now 48. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. I got to tell you, if more people would get this kind of real with the Lord Jesus, I believe this entire world would be a whole lot better place. People just get genuine like this. This dad, this father, is not dissuaded, even when Jesus discourages him in verse 48. He is not dissuaded. He will not turn around and walk away. Two huge changes occur in these verses. First, the man changes the description of his son. Verses 46 and 47, which we looked at before, call the boy his son. But in verse 49, I highlighted it for you there. Verse 49, the man calls his son my child. Important difference in those words. Son is the Greek word huios. Huios. Child is the very pitiful word paideon. Paideon. And we see it again in verse 51. There it's rendered in the Greek text pais, but it's the same root word. In other texts, paideon refers to a small child that has been severely beaten or is suffering from the sting of a scorpion. This man, with a crowd gathered around so that anybody could go and report him to King Herod, who hated Jesus and everything about him, this man reveals for everybody to hear, and especially for the Lord Jesus, a terrible secret back home in Capernaum. He comes out of hiding. He goes public. He steps out of the shadow of his pride, and he lays it all out. Secondly, and even more desperately, he has the urgency to command the Lord Jesus Christ. When in verse 49 he uses that, we've talked about it before, the very strongest possible command form, he literally cried out, not sir, but Lord. Sir is incorrect in this translation. The word is Lord. There, Lord, come down before my paideon, my pitiful little son, my little child, dies. You got to know that right here, the pace of the whole conversation slowed way, way down. Surely there was dead silence. Surely everybody froze stock still. Surely eyes flashed from this courtier to the Christ. Are you too afraid for public opinion to get real before the Lord Jesus Christ? The way to tap into God's power is through humility. and through authentic sincerity. Lesson three, when you need Jesus in a big way, respond in believing submission. Respond in believing submission. 49 again, the royal official said to him, Lord, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. This guy got real with Jesus, and Jesus' answer put him in a real dilemma. In return for the man's demand, 49, very demanding. He is a royal official, after all. He does command people, and they obey. Don't go there with Jesus. Jesus commands this very desperate, powerful, royal official, he commands this daddy right back. Because go is a command as well. He commands Jesus. Jesus is right back at him. How's he going to respond? Okay, now the rest of verse 50. The royal official said to him, Lord, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go. I think he smiled a little bit then, maybe. Your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. Bong. Dr. Merrill Tenney writes about this. If you took Jesus at his word, he did so with no assurance beyond that word that Jesus would do anything for him at all, or anything for him. If he refused to take Jesus at his word, he would insult the very man upon whom all his hopes depended and so forfeit what blessings he might confer. With a short and simple command, Jesus put the problem in the position, the nobleman in the position where he would be compelled to show real faith if he had any to show. The succinct simplicity of this command gives no inkling of the conflict which must have taken place in the nobleman's mind at that moment. Should he turn back to Capernaum, or should he continue to entreat Jesus to go with him, and thereby obtain a tangible guarantee of his willingness to heal? Slowly but decisively, he took Jesus at his words and turned homeward. John called it believing. He believed the word. This man had a choice to make. Believe and leave, or keep on bossing and begging and risk losing his son. You got to figure his eyes are going back and forth now, from the Christ to the crowd, to the Christ to the crowd, to himself. And then he puts his trust in the words of the Lord Jesus. He believes. He believes. In other words, he submits himself and the life of his little Paideon, his little son, his little helpless son, his boy, to Jesus' command, and begins the 20-mile walk back home. With everybody there to see, this royal servant of the King of Israel bows his wishes, his rank, his reputation, and any pride that he may have walked into that crowd with. Rather than keep demanding, he obeys. He obeys the command of Christ. In the West, maybe in the Northwest, heard one of our local pastors say over at our meetings last October, we in the Northwest don't like to be told what to do. Well, Jesus just told this guy what to do. In the West especially, we have it so good that we seldom and sometimes never ask the Lord Jesus Christ to demonstrate his immensely powerful grace. We don't ask for that. Different places around the world, they're crying out for Christ to show his amazing power. And you know what? He's showing up, folks. He's showing up. We got it so good around here, We don't ask, I think, as much as we should. It's in those times that Jesus is going to test you to step outside of human logic, to submit to Him in simple faith, even when there's a crowd looking on. Lesson 4, and finally, if you need Him desperately, you should recognize and receive the Savior. Recognize and receive the Savior. Starting verse 50 to the end of the passage, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. I love this part. Now, as he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour that he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. I love verse 52. So he inquired of them the hour that he began getting better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." At what hour did he begin improving? This is linear as well. It's linear as well. It's process. When did he begin improving? "Master, you don't understand. You don't get it. Yesterday, at the seventh hour, your son was instantly, miraculously, and completely healed." Like that. Like water to wine. Over distance. The fever is completely gone. He is completely well. The difference between the uses of the word believe, verses 50 and 53, I tried to capture them here for us, is that the first believing shows a reluctant acceptance. Okay, here it is, here are my options. An acceptance born out of necessity, he believed. He accepted the word of Christ because there was no alternative. This is called desperation faith, foxhole faith. The second one in 53 is the voluntary faith in Jesus' person, inspired by gratitude. It's a voluntary faith in Jesus' person inspired by gratitude. Notice he himself believed. Personal. He was willing. The nobleman comes to a genuine saving faith in Christ as a person, not confined by time and distance or ability to heal or not heal. 53 belief involves total confidence in Christ as the one and only one who can be trusted with our dearest treasures and our deepest troubles. He's the one and only. The only one. When the nobleman realized that Christ could be trusted with his little Pideon, his little son, he committed himself and his household wholeheartedly in saving faith. Way too often, far too often, too much of the time, when the Lord Jesus intervenes with his amazing grace, Christians fail to give full credit to where full credit is due. After everything is okay and back to normal again, we become jaded again. We become lackadaisical. We get laid back. Again, we lapse into our old ungrateful ways. We cry out from the foxholes of life, but when we're out of danger, we recede into patterns of thinking that leave out the giver of grace. I don't want to ever do that. I don't want us to ever do that. This man personally and completely put all of his faith in Jesus as his entire household followed his lead. They all believed. The dad, the mom, the kids, the relatives, if they had slaves in their home, and likely as a royal servant of the king, he absolutely had slaves. A couple donkeys, maybe. No, donkeys don't get saved. You didn't bring your offerings on that part. That was a fib. Anyway, let me ask you this. What is it that you were planning to do about this? What is it you're planning to do about this? When will we begin to live and operate at this level of wholehearted faith? When are we going to do that? Must you see a miracle every day to believe every day? If you need that, you better start looking around, because there are little droplets of grace that are falling all around you. Pay attention. Go on a God hunt. You'll find that stuff. How often must Jesus intervene for us to keep walking in faith? This Hebrew nobleman, the royal official, did not know all that there was to know about Jesus. But he knew this: when he was desperate, Jesus came through. When he was desperate, Jesus came through. Have you asked Christ to come through for you lately? Have you done that? Have you reminded yourselves of the times that he already has come through for you? Maybe today is the day that you ask. Maybe today is the day that you start asking. Maybe today is the day that you give Jesus the credit for coming through in your past and place all of your faith in him for tomorrow and the days ahead. Wouldn't it be good if today was the day for you to commit yourself wholeheartedly to him, to believe wholeheartedly, and to live in that wholehearted belief? He's given you the ability by grace through faith and by the enabling of God the Holy Spirit to do that very thing. He will. He does. To allow you to believe in him for today and tomorrow and forever. Pray with me now. You are amazing, God. We sang about it today. Incomparable, unchangeable. You place the stars in the sky and you hold them and you know them by name. Amazing. Lord, may we realize every day how amazing you are and live in that amazing grace, that amazing faith that has brought us into your family. Because people need to hear, and we need to hear again, how amazing and great you are. There are needs in our church family, Lord, that you know about. We ask you to show your grace, and we say it in Jesus' name. Amen.